morning's reading is taken from Genesis 17, verses 1 to 8 and 15 to 22. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me in faithful and be blessed. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will be greatly increased your numbers." Abram fell down, face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Cana, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. King of the peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, send your Spirit on us now, that we may hear your words and know your truth today. In your name we pray. Amen. So, Anka, do you want to do the sermon? You did such a good job of the prayers. I thought it was great. Ben's away. So while Ben's away, I thought I'd preach an extra long sermon full of really detailed descriptions. It is actually quite a long sermon because there's quite a lot I want to unpack here. Today, we're going to continue our Names of God series by looking at this passage from Genesis. In this passage, God says, "I am El Shaddai. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." So God, at this point, has already appeared to Abraham a number of times, but this is the first time in all his conversations that God tells Abraham a name for himself. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now, I'm going to look at what this meant to Abraham to hear God say this, how God exercises his power, and what it might mean for us. So, to understand the context of today's passage, I'm going to give you a whistle-stop tour of the encounters between God and Abraham and the promises God made. So, hold on to your seats. According to the Bible, Abraham was already an old man when he and his wife Sarah set out from their home up here to go to Canaan down here. Why did he go? Because God spoke to him and told him to. He wasn't even called Abraham at this point, but Abram. We'll come to that later. They traveled on foot to Canaan. It was about 400 miles. And God appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." Brilliant! They wanted kids to carry on the family line and to inherit. That's what you do, you pass on. Problem though, they were already both old And we were told right at the beginning of the story that Sarah couldn't have children. But that's okay, because God has promised them and he can sort anything out. Easy, right? Well, wrong. Then came a famine, so they had to go to Egypt, about 200 miles down, on foot, with their animals and with their stuff, but still no kids. Then they got booted out of Egypt, so they travelled back to Canaan on foot, with animals and stuff. In fact, even more stuff, because Abraham had become very rich, but still no kids. And then God spoke to Abraham again and said, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Okay, so we're back on track, right? God's made a promise. Oh, yeah, maybe. Abraham then had to go to war to rescue his nephew who had been taken prisoner and kidnapped, chasing them north of Damascus, maybe 100 miles or so, trying to find him in that big wilderness, rescuing him and all his possessions, beating different kings in pursuit of him before coming back to Canaan. And then he had yet another vision from God. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. So he took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Okay, another promise. Okay, fine. It all seems back on track, right? Right? No. About 10 years had already passed from that first promise. It was fair to say that Abraham and Sarah were starting to lose hope. They were getting older still. They tried to help God to bring his promise true. And this is where Hagar came in last week in Michael's story. Maybe they thought if they could have a surrogate baby mothered by a slave girl belonging to Sarah, then maybe this would be the answer. Maybe this is what God was talking about. So Hagar gave birth to Ishmael. But this just made things worse. Anger, jealousy, ill treatment. It was not the answer. It wasn't God's answer to his promise. Then the Bible tells us that a further 13 years passed from this point until we get to today's passage. Abraham and Sarah are now very, very old, and they still don't have any offspring. Got that? That's the summary. Any questions at the end? This was important to put today's passage in context. It wasn't a one-off conversation and promise between God and Abraham. This was a culmination of nearly 25 years of apparently unfulfilled promise to give Abraham heirs. Abraham had trusted God. Abraham had followed God through some really tough times. Abraham had been faithful. So why hadn't God done what he had promised? Could he do what he had promised? After all that Abraham had given up to follow this God, had he been let down? Had he run out of time? Or had he just been misled? Was God even able to keep these promises? So back to the verse at the beginning of the talk, God says, I am El Shaddai, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. And it then goes on to say, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you, not will make you, I have made you father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. God is saying again, for the fourth time, that Abraham will be a parent. And he won't even have the normal number of children, but a vast panoply of offspring. They will become a great nation. His children will be as many as the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky. He will give rise not to one, but to many nations. God is powerful enough, he's saying, I am the God Almighty, to make this happen, despite the doubts of Abraham. The promise could not be more explicit. Indeed, it is also implicit in Abraham's name that God gives him. Abram means mighty father, which must have been a really bitter pill for Abraham to swallow for that length of time, for all those years. His actual name was a constant thorn and a painful reminder that he had no children. Yet God tells him that his name will now be Abraham, which means the father of many nations, not just mighty father, but a father of many nations. God literally doubles down on his promise. I can do this and I will do this. Well, Abraham, I think, is like a lot of us who've walked faithfully. This just feels too much for him. He gives voice to his 25 years of hurt and anguish, which comes out as disbelief. Abraham fell down, face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? That's all too real, isn't it? We can feel that promises are unfulfilled. But then God goes on to be specific with Abraham. He says he will have a son in the next year and that he should name him Isaac. Now, did you know that the name Isaac means he laughs? And it's thought by some to be a reminder of this very moment when Abraham laughed. A reminder to Abraham that God can and will always keep his promises, that he is El Shaddai, God Almighty. But why did God call himself El Shaddai? What does that mean to speak of God as being Almighty? Well, Almighty is shorthand for God has all the might and all the power. He is Almighty. Because God is Almighty, he can do anything. All things are possible for him. No cause is hopeless. Nothing is too large. The power of God knows no limit. That is what he's telling Abraham. God has the freedom and the power to do absolutely anything he chooses to do. But that is not Abraham's experience at this point. And it's certainly not always our experience. We may feel that if God is all-powerful, then why doesn't he act? If he's all-powerful, why doesn't he just make it happen? Just to say at this point, I'm not going to do another talk about why does an almighty God allow suffering. If that raises questions for you, and I'm certain it may, then can I recommend that you re-listen to Ben's excellent sermon on suffering from a couple of months ago. Speak to me after the service. Instead, I'm looking at, can God deliver against his promises? So we've just heard God Almighty, a God of all power. But we need to understand God and his power. God is not a totalitarian tyrant. That's easy to say, isn't it? A totalitarian tyrant that he exercises his power arbitrarily and does absolutely anything whatsoever. And that is why we look at this name, El Shaddai, alongside other names of God as we've explored through our talks over the last few weeks. So why so many names? Well, we're going to do a little side note at the moment and you're going to all join in. So I want you to turn to the person nearby you, to next to you, and describe yourself to them in three words. Go, three words. Great, thank you. You seem to talk a lot more than three words each. I'm very pleased that you all love each other so much. Obviously, you found that really easy because you talked and talked. But how easy actually is it to describe yourself in three words? Was it difficult or was it easy? And if you gave those three words to somebody else, would they be able to identify you from it? Some possibly, others no way. Now, and what words did you use? Did you use descriptive words, tall, blonde? Did you use emotional words like happy, fun-loving? I don't know, many words. It's interesting, isn't it? Because we use words, but there is always a baseline. There is always something against which we can judge it. Taller? Taller than what? Shorter? Shorter than what? Happy? Happier? Happy compared to what? Well, I don't know about you, but describing God is much more difficult. I don't know if you've ever actually tried to describe God to someone. It's really, really hard. And part of the reason it is so hard is because God is not like anything. He is not like anything. He is not compared to anything. So it makes him much harder to describe. And we tend to use absolutes. We tend to use absolutes. We tend to use God is love. God is mercy. God is justice. God is almighty. And when we say God is almighty, that means he is always mighty. And when we say God is love, he is love all the time. He is judge all the time. He sees us all the time. He is with us all the time. He is creator. He is shepherd all of the time. And the thing about God, which is different to us, he is all of those things all of the time. So unlike us, when we are happy, sometimes we're not happy. Sometimes we're not happy. And sometimes when we describe ourselves as tall, we weren't always tall. But God is all those things all the time. And the one and only thing God cannot do, because he will not, is to act in a way that's contrary to himself. God can only do the things which are consistent with his nature. So God remains forever himself. Whilst he is a God of power, he is at the same time always a God of mercy, and always a God of justice, and always a God of love, fulfilling his promises. The reliability of God is ultimately grounded in his divine nature itself. A God of ultimate power could just forgive wrongdoing. Of course he could. That's the nature of having ultimate power. But then that would not be consistent with his other characteristics. He cannot readily pardon the sinner because he is a God of infinite justice. But neither can he punish the sinner because he is also a God of infinite mercy. So how can this God pardon the sinner without compromising his justice? How could he judge the sinner without frustrating his love? How could he both pardon the sinner and punish the sin? How could a righteous God forgive unrighteous men without involving himself in their unrighteousness? Well, he found a way. To do this, God exercised his ultimate power in a way that no one could have expected. So we have the thing called the Apostles' Creed, which is known throughout the church universally. And it starts with the words, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Belief in an almighty, all-powerful God is a core essential element of basic Christian faith. But that Apostles' Creed then goes on to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. So God Almighty, promised salvation to all nations. but delivered it in the most unusual way possible. Indeed, Jesus was taunted on the cross for his seeming lack of power. They said, "So, are you going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourselves." At that point, Jesus seemed to have no power whatsoever. What a strange way to wield ultimate power: by dying, by being as helpless as anyone could be. But it says in that song that we just sang, I wrote it down, that's why I was playing with my phone, I'm not just playing a game. It said, "Then came the morning that sealed the promise." God's promise was for salvation for all nations. And the way he sealed that was through Jesus' death and on the cross and rising again in glory. So nothing, not even death, can prevent God from taking our sin away and making us clean. He made a promise, he had the power, and he kept his promise, but in a way that was consistent with who he is: a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of justice. So we have a God who can and does keep his promises to Abraham and to us today. And like us, the Bible is full of stories of real people who move in the real world. So Abraham begins a journey, but it is beset by obstacles and problems. He receives promise after promise, but its fulfillment is long delayed and fraught with diversions and false turns. Abraham's journey takes longer than he or Sarah or we would expect. There is no sudden transition in this story from the starting point to the destination. Rather, like so much in the human world that involves profound change, it takes a long time. We have an almighty God. He delivers all his promises, but not always when or how we expect. Whatever the divine promise, it is not always fulfilled immediately. To wait without despair, to hope and keep on hoping, that is the faith shown by Abraham and Sarah, the faith that they lived day by day, year by year. And though they themselves sometimes gave expression to their doubts and fears, that faith did not prove in vain. They kept their faith alive. And so I think the story of God Almighty here is that we should have the same faith. We need to keep our faith alive. And we can find it so, so hard sometimes. Our lives can have disappointments. It can have tragedy, it can have doubts, it can have fears. And we can feel despair or feel alone when God doesn't act when or how we would like. Life can be really, really hard. And that is why we need to keep our faith alive. Faith is the ability to live without losing trust in God's promises to us, to experience disappointment without losing hope, to know that the road between the real and the ideal is long and hard, and yet still be willing to undertake that journey. Abraham and Sarah put their faith in the promises of El Shaddai, God Almighty, God who has all might and all power. And we as Christians are called to do the same, to look forward to those promises that he made, that one day we will all live with him, be saved from our sins, and be heirs and children of his kingdom. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your power and your love and your mercy and your justice, all rolled into one. Lord, we thank you that you are a bigger God than we can ever describe. And Lord, sometimes when we just don't feel that your presence with us, help us to remember that you promised to walk alongside us all our days. Help us to know and have faith in you this week and look forward to the future where all things will be made right in you. In your name we pray. Amen.